Good evening. Shall we read, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? and beginning at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now may we just look to the Lord. Father, again we come to Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus and request Thy help tonight as we open Thy Word and study it together, that the Spirit of God might impress these words which Thou hast sent to us upon our hearts. And O Lord, may we have understanding. And we pray that our lives may be changed, each one of us, for Thy glory. For we ask it giving thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Last night we were looking at the fourth ministry that we've considered in 2 Corinthians, and we call this the ministry of glory. Now, I don't want to go over that material, even though it would be nice to take some time and review, but there's a lot before us tonight, and so just let me simply summarize what we considered last night and say that in chapter 3 we find this great ministry of glory, and I tried to just summarize it in this way and saying that the Spirit of God works in the believer to make him into the kind of person through whom God can present His Son. And I said at that time, and I believed it, that it's a high and lofty privilege for us to actually contemplate being changed into those who, through whom God can present His beloved Son. Now, tonight we want to look at the other half of the ministry. Actually, it occupies two chapters, chapter 3 and 4. In chapter 3, we have the glory. In chapter 4, we have the earthen vessel. I think it's very important that we understand not only the glory, but also the vessel that it's contained in. I just want to take a moment and say I hope we're all of us able to follow along these little talks, and I hope the Spirit of God has opened the Word to our hearts. I hope we're seeing these various ministries. It's so important to me that we all might grasp what I believe is being written here. We're speaking not about ministries of going out and doing works, but we're speaking rather of ministries that flow from the inner man. And it's so important for us to understand that the Lord Jesus, who lives within us, desires to serve those around us. And to that end, He works in us so that we might partake of His glory and be fit vessels to be servants. Now, we gave a little outline last night. I'd just like to go over that again so we can follow it. We talked about the ministry as given to the saints. And also at the close of the hour, we looked at the first part of chapter 4, the glory as given to the saints, and secondly, as hidden to the lost. Tonight we want to see it as contained in frail vessels, and finally, as eternal in duration. Now, properly speaking, the change of tone in this portion comes at verse 7. Really, chapter 3 and chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, deals more with the glory. But beginning in verse 7, Paul uses this word, but, and it introduces a thought that we have to lay hold of. He says, but, lest anyone misunderstand that because as Christians now, God is impressing upon us as a process the image of His Son, lest anyone misunderstand and think now that that guarantees immunity from sickness and trouble and trial and eventually physical death, Paul says, now, we have the treasure, but we have it in earthen vessels. And I'm sure that I don't need to go on at great length about what that means tonight. Some have seen here a picture of Gideon in the Old Testament who had the light, you know, and a pitcher, and before the battle they broke the vessel and the light shined out, but the vessel certainly suffered loss, and true for us, as the vessel gets broken, the light shines out, but the vessel kind of falls to pieces. And I often talk to the young people in our Bible studies and remind them of those who do not know the Lord Jesus. And think of how tragic to spend all your life on the earthen vessel and have no glory, no light within it. And you know, they buy these gorgeous clothes and put on all this makeup and they spend all this time patching up the earthen vessel. And yet every day that goes by, it gets older and more frail and it's heading for death, for the grave. And so Paul reminds us again and he says, now we have this treasure, but we have it in earthen vessels. And I'd just like to have you notice that the heart of our passage is found in verse 8 through 15. It's a parenthesis again. Now, last night we looked at a parenthetical section. Once again, I might suggest if you'd like to, for clarity, you might put a parenthesis around verse 8 through 15. And that means you can really read from verse 7 and go right over to verse 16. And we'll do that in a few moments. Now, the portion we want to look at tonight really divides into two parts. First of all, the clay vessel, as mentioned in verse 7, as it pertains to our present ministry. We've been talking about present ministries. And verse 8 through 15 is really a commentary on verse 7. In other words, Paul makes a statement in verse 7, and then he gives us verse 8 through 15 as sort of like a commentary or a light that shines back on verse 7 and helps us to understand it. But then in verse 16 through 18, we have the clay vessel as it relates to our future glory someday. Now, I think it's necessary for us to consider that because otherwise someone may say, well, you know, that's a rather morbid topic just to talk about the clay vessel and we got enough aches and pains anyway without being reminded of them. But praise the Lord, there's a redeeming quality to our sufferings and troubles. And in verse 16 through 18, that's brought out. It's not just for the present ministry. Great and all as that is, it has a value in the hand of God for the future. But we'll look at that a little bit later. Now, I'd like to take a moment and look at the material in verse 8 through 15. In verse 8 and 9, Paul states four things that in the eyes of the world would be, you might say, contradictions. In other words, he makes four statements that in human thinking, just can't be reconciled. Please notice what they are. First, he says, we are troubled on every side and yet not distressed. Now, I tried to look up and study these things so I could explain them out a little bit. Each one of the four things he mentions that is a problem to us is a problem to us as relating to our earthen vessel. The first one, we are troubled, is the common ordinary word for problems. He says we have troubles and we have problems. But he says we are not distressed. Now the literal word here means we are not restrained. And I think he has in mind the whole idea of the ministry. In other words, even though on every side we have trouble and problems, our ministry, instead of being restrained, in other words, instead of saying, well, if this is the way the Christian life is, I just won't serve the Lord. Instead of the problems restraining and spoiling our ministry, there's a sense in which they open our ministry out to us. And then secondly, he says, we are perplexed. Now, the word perplexed means you get into a mental situation where you feel there's just no way out. Your back is against the wall and there's just no way out of it. And yet he says, we are not in despair. Literally, we are not going to pieces over it. Of course, in the world, they get into a situation where there's no way out and they go to pieces and fall apart. Paul says, we're in that situation and we do not fall apart. We don't go to pieces. Thirdly, he says, we're persecuted or rejected. And if you've tried to convince unsaved loved ones and family members about your Christian faith, you know what it means to be rejected and snubbed and perhaps not, well, you know, all that comes with it. And Paul says, we're persecuted, we're rejected, but he says we're not forsaken. Of course, we have all of our Christian brothers and sisters, and better, we have the Lord. So even though we may be rejected by man, we're not forsaken. And then finally, he says, we're cast down, but not destroyed. In other words, we're like a vessel, a clay bowl, and you throw it down on the concrete, and it doesn't break. And so we have to then ask a question. How is it that we can say these four things about a Christian that in normal human terms would just destroy him and finish his ministry, and yet Paul says they are not able to shake us, that we don't go to pieces, when we're thrown down, we don't break. And we have to ask the question, how is it? Well, I believe the answer is found in verse 10 through 12. And may I suggest that I believe, and this is only my own suggestion, but I think it's true, I think these three verses, and particularly verse 12, give us the key to the whole letter of 2 Corinthians. Now, on another night I mentioned the interesting fact that Paul deals with this matter of death and life or resurrection in every one of the first seven chapters. I'd like to ask you to go back to chapter 1 and let's just very briefly notice those various references and then try to draw some conclusions from them. Notice the words death or life or raised up, whatever. Verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and so on. Chapter 2 and verse 16. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. Chapter 3, at the end of verse 6. He speaks about the life-giving spirit, and in the beginning of verse 7, the ministration of death, a contrast there. Going over to chapter 4, verse 10 through 12, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. Chapter 5, from verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them, and rose again. Chapter 6 and verse 9. as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live. And finally, chapter 7 and verse 3, I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you. Now, let me repeat again, as we have seen, this theme runs all the way through the first section of the first of this second epistle. The dying and the life with Christ, of Christ and with Christ. I think we have to draw some conclusions from this. And I believe that the way we draw these conclusions has a very important effect upon all that we've studied about the Christian's ministry. I think a true servant comes to understand that God shapes his ministry by working on his life. And many serve almost with the idea of something to do. It's just something you do. Divorced from yourself. I'm over here, and what I do is over here. But if you study the lives of the Old Testament characters, you find that God worked in their life, and he put his hand on their life, and he worked with them personally to shape them and mold them to be the vessels to convey his message. And we need to ask ourselves, am I willing to be more than just one who goes out and raises a dust storm in service? Am I willing to be one who behind the scenes, like Moses and like so many others, endures the hand of God in working on me in my life? Again, I have copied down a quote from the famous writer G. Campbell Morgan. I'd just like to read it to you. He says, he that loses his life for Christ's sake does not find a different life. He finds rather the key to his own life, which unlocks its secrets and the power to realize its potential. That's good, isn't it? It's true. Now, I want you to notice especially, please, the portion that we've read, verse 10 through 12. Let's just try to look at it a little bit more carefully. After stating these four things that seem like almost a contradiction, Paul says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, in order that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death. Present tense, are always being delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, in order that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Excuse me. I think what he's saying here, in fact, you notice probably twice over we see the thought, in order that this, in order that this. We bear about the dying of the Lord Jesus. We identify with his death in order that something. Now, many have seen the truth that as I die with Christ, I live with him. And that's true. But there's more to it than that. And I think the more to it is brought out so beautifully in verse 12. It's not just that as I die with him, I live with him. True as that is. But in verse 12, he says, so then, death worketh in us, or death is working in us, but life in you. In other words, there's a great spiritual principle here for ministry. That as and what do we mean by dying with Christ? Well, there's a certain sense in which that happened when we were saved. But you know, as we come to know the Lord, it doesn't mean that our old nature is gone. We have some groups up north that teach that as soon as you become a Christian, your old nature is gone. And I one time talked to a fellow who believed that, and I said, you believe that? And he said, oh, absolutely. I said, don't you ever get tempted to do what's wrong or lie or do anything, get angry? He said, oh, sure I do. I said, well, if you don't have an old nature anymore, man, where's that coming from? You know, his answer was very instructive to me. He said, it's the demons that do it. And you see, today we live in a day where there's an unwillingness to take personal responsibility for our own wrongdoing. And here are these poor souls, and they believe that, well, when you're saved, you don't any longer have an old nature. And then if you are tempted to do anything wrong, well, it's simply Satan, and you blame him. And then they go off into the deliverance, and some of you have heard that, and of course then they have to be delivered from all these things that are responsible for their problems. Now I do believe in the activity of Satan and his evil messengers and demons, but I certainly think the scripture is very clear that we do have the old nature until we go to be with the Lord. But Paul brings out a point here and he says, so death is working in us, and I think by this he means that as the cross of Christ is applied to our old nature, and the old nature's ability to take this physical body of ours and express itself, get angry, or, you know, all the things that a Christian can do, the old nature would love to just take our body and express itself. And as the cross of Christ is applied to that, and the old nature is not allowed to express itself to our physical body, there is one who would like to take the body and express himself. And you see, that's the real heart of Christian ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ living within us as believers, free to take up these hands and feet and these mouths and all of our bodily members, as Paul brings out in Romans chapter 6, and he's free to express himself in all the deeds of love and grace and kindness. Now may I say that a servant who does not understand this is going to spend his life in a shallow ministry. He may do a lot of good deeds, but if he doesn't understand that there is one who lives within him, who is the power and the motive of all his service, then it's going to be a shallow ministry indeed. And this is the reason why you can hear the same sermon by two different people. And one, your heart is blessed and thrilled, and another, it leaves you cold. You sing the same song or you hear the same anything. Someone comes to visit you in the hospital and they read a passage, and somebody else comes and they do very much the same thing and read. And one, you're greatly blessed, and another, you're not blessed at all. Why is it? We need to understand it's right here in this portion. Because whenever there is a blessing, it isn't man himself, it's the Spirit of the living God within him. And he's free to take that vessel and move and work. Now, I'd like to illustrate this point just very briefly in Acts chapter 7. Thank you, brother. Might we turn just to Acts 7? You remember that long chapter gives us the last message of the great man of God, Stephen. And we know, of course, how that resulted. Stephen became the first martyr in the church. But I'd like you to notice the very interesting way in which the Spirit of God records how Stephen died. Of course, we read in verse 57, they stopped their ears and cried out with a loud voice and dragged him out of the city, and they stoned him. Method of stoning that was practiced back in those days. And Stephen was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now back in verse 58, we read in the end of the verse, the witnesses, in other words, those who stood by and watched, laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now this is the way that the Spirit of God introduces us to the man who will later become the great Apostle Paul. Here he is standing, perhaps a young man, perhaps not able to carry on with the stoning, but just there as a witness. And they put their garments at his feet, in other words, wash this for me or take care of this coat for me. And there he is, and we read in chapter 8 and verse 1, and it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. In other words, he was knowledgeable about what was going on. But you know, I thought of that scripture and I thought, here the Spirit of God directs our eyes, as it were, down to the ground. And you can see the blood of the martyr Stephen coming out of his body and going into the ground. And the Spirit of God says, look right down on the ground, right at the feet of this man Saul. And of course we know, out from that very experience perhaps, Stephen was lost and out came the Apostle Paul. And as he rode along the Damascus road, the Lord Jesus said, when he shined on him out of heaven, he said, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the goads." And we do believe, perhaps, that Saul was going along and his conscience was pricking him, and he couldn't forget that scene. A man who was willing to die and to say, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lay not this sin to their charge." You know, in human terms, the death of Stephen was a great waste. Here was a budding young man. If you read the list of the early deacons, as I believe they were in Acts chapter 6, you see that Stephen is really most prominent in the list. And in human terms, we might have said, well, now, this is the one that God should protect. And don't let anything happen to this one, Stephen, because, boy, look at what it says about him. Great faith and great power. And yet there he gave his life after one short message. And yet, God chose the life and the death of Stephen to be the occasion, I believe, for the sowing of that seed in the heart of God's future servant, the Apostle Paul. So I think we need to say again, as we've so often agreed, that God makes no mistakes. And Stephen was willing to minister, and he was willing to serve in such a way that even required his death. But you know, it was fulfilled what it says here in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. Death is working in us, but life is working in you. And Paul says, as I am daily going through the dying process, I see life springing forth in you. I want to ask myself tonight and all of you, is that the way we serve? Do we serve in such a way that as we allow the cross of Christ to be applied to us, to the old nature and to the old ways, and we look at the glory of the Lord Jesus, and as we're changed and we're more conformed to Him, and a dying process goes on. The old habits and the old friends and the old life and all the old ways, they're not there so much anymore. And there's a dying in a sense. But you know, there's a life that's springing forth in those to whom we minister. What an encouragement that should be to us. Well, let's just go on a little bit from that. Turn, please, the page and look at chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says in verse 4 through 10, I don't want to read this, I just want to mention it for your consideration. He says, "In all things commending ourselves as the ministers of God." Now that's what we're talking about, ministers or servants of God. And he says, here's how we commend ourselves. "In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes." And we say, wait a minute, Paul. Is that how you commend yourself? And Paul says, that's how. And as I read that list, and we end up down in verse 9, "as dying, and behold, we live," I thought to myself, well, that's a different way than the world would think that a servant of God commends himself to those who he serves. And I do believe that if a person is not willing to commend himself or to have his life and his labor commended to those he serves in this way, he's not going to make much of a mark for God. Just study this, read it at your own leisure and study it and think about it, and I know the Lord will bless it to your heart. Now I'd like to move along quickly into the second portion, verse 16 through 18. Let's just read from verse 7 and go right over to verse 16 and see how we could leave out that little parenthetical portion for a moment. Verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." So Paul then speaks not only about the relationship of the earthen vessel to our present ministry, and we've tried to show that that relationship is the earthen vessel is perishing, but life is springing forth in those around us. But not only that, and this is the side in which we can really praise God and rejoice, and that is verse 16 through 18, there's something eternal going on too. God is using the frailness of these earthen vessels we're in for an eternal purpose. We find in verse 16 the expression, "for which cause we faint not." Now we've seen that again. We saw it back in verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. Twice, Paul uses this expression, we faint not. You remember in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, the Lord Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's the alternative to fainting, praying. If we don't pray, we will faint. And yet, Paul says here, we faint not. And he gives two reasons why we faint not. In chapter 4 and verse 1, because God has given us a ministry. And chapter 4 and verse 16, because we're sustained in the ministry. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, picture that clay vessel. Just a rude earthenware pot. You know, someone has said Christianity is not the glory in the vessel, nor is it the vessel, but it is the glory that is in the vessel. In other words, this is the whole picture, the glory of God contained in earthen vessels. But picture that poor vessel, our bodies. And Paul mentions all of these troubles, and you could just see that tremendous pressure, I'm sure in your life as in my life, pressures and troubles and problems pressing in. And why is it that the vessel doesn't just collapse and smash? Well, because within is the glory pressing outward and sustaining that vessel. And even though you'd expect it to just fall to pieces, inside is the glory. And it keeps that vessel intact. Now, I might say that this process goes on long enough, eventually the vessel will give out. And that brings us to chapter 5 and the first 10 verses. And Paul then says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Now, the word dissolved there means a catastrophe. It's not a gentle word. It means suddenly that the whole thing just collapses. And you can see the vessel, there's pressure on it, and little by little cracks appear. And as they appear, it hurts us. But the light shines out. The glory from within is shining out. But the cracks come and they multiply more. And pretty soon the whole thing collapses. And Paul says, well, no worry. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But I want us to notice in verse 16, he uses an expression here. He says, though our outward man perish, and that's in the continuous tense, though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. There is a renewal process that's going on. The other night, a young boy, 13 years of age, the grandson of one of the folks here at the park, came over to visit us, and he came in the house, and he flopped the bag down on the living room floor. I said, what's that? And he said, oh, that's my computer. And he opened it up and pulled out this little gizmo, and he clipped it on the TV set. And no time at all, he was bringing forth these various designs and numbers and figures on the TV set. 13 years old with his computer in his shopping bag. And I think to myself, Paul here speaks about the inward man being renewed. Now, our mind is like a giant computer. And for many, before they know the Lord, in fact, we find this among the young people, many who have been involved in drug traffic and alcohol and various other sins. And for years and years and years, the computer, the mind, has been programmed with all the filth and the evil of the world. And we have to teach them about things like this, where the outward man is perishing, but God is working on the inner man. And every time I tell them, think of your mind as a computer, and you've got some bit of filth or evil from the past in there, you have to do just what the computer people do. They take it out and they reprogram it. Take out the old program and get rid of it and put a new program in it. And no better way to program your mind than with the Word of God. And they've got their little cards, they drive and they walk and whatever they do and memorize Scripture and repeat it to each other. Reprogramming the mind. And that's what we need. He says, even though the outer man is perishing, the inner man is being renewed day by day. Now, that's a thing that never ends until we go to be with the Lord. And it shouldn't end. And then in verse 17, he says, for our light affliction. My, what a change here. Back in chapter 1, in verse 9, he said, we have the sentence of death in ourselves. And he says in verse 8, we were pressed out of measure above strength insomuch that we despaired even of life. The strong words, we despaired even of life. But now he says, our light affliction. What makes the difference? Now he's beholding the glory. And he's got a new slant on it. He says, our light affliction. which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now may we just take a moment and try to understand that last expression. I don't know of any place in the Word of God where so many adjectives are piled up to try to describe something. Look at them. A far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. One right after the other. Now he says, among other things, that this glory is heavy, and he says it's eternal. I'd like to ask you to go over to the book of Galatians for a moment, and we'll try to put a little light on this word weight. Perhaps in your studies or your reading, you've wondered why Paul would write in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and then in verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. And I studied that out, and there's two different words used for burden. Now, the first word, the one that is found in verse 2, is the word from which we get our word barrow, like as in wheelbarrow. A wheelbarrow is a wheeled weight, and the Greek word is barrow. It means a heavy weight, something too heavy to carry. You can't pick it up, so you need a wheelbarrow. And when it's this kind of a weight, we're told to bear one another's burdens. And you see a brother there, and he's just as we're lying down, and the burden is on him, and it's too heavy. He's filled with sorrow or despair or discouragement, and he just flattens under that barrel, that weight. Well, when we see that, we're told, bear ye one another's burdens. But then in verse 5, he changes and he uses a different word. And this word, let me spell it for you as it would be in Greek. It is P-O-R-T-I-O-N. Now, I'm sure we could see what that word means. That's a little burden, a portion. And it says, for every man shall bear his own burden. There's a lovely thought that comes out of this. God doesn't want anyone in his family who doesn't bear his share. My son used to say to people who came to the house, much to our chagrin, you know, the Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. But that's true. And God says, Paul says here, every man shall bear his own burden. But it's a small, comfortable burden. It sits on your back. It's a portion. But he said, when you see a brother or sister and they're under the barrow, under the overpowering weight, the one that just crushes you and flattens you to the ground, then you help them and get under it and help them with it. Now, may I ask, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul here speaks about a weight of glory.